Okay. Well, welcome everyone. We are continuing our book of Genesis by the grace of God this evening. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40.
Get anything out last week.
And last week was felt like we didn't even have
it. I came here.
Oh, I was here. My own
voice. Sorry about that.
So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 40 in the beginning, and I just want to set the stage for us. And before we do that, why don't we just take a moment for prayer? So, Father, thank you that when we pray, you hear, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that was imparted to us because of the work that was done on Calvary. He took our sin. And he gave to us, dear Lord, his righteousness so that we, dear God, could be called the children of God and become your sons and daughters. And we thank you for that. And knowing that we're heard, Father, we just want to ask, according to your will, that you would come and you would teach us your word by your spirit, that this word would be powerful, that it would wash and renew our minds, that it would conform us unto the image of Christ, Lord, and that we would know you better, and that we would love you more. We ask, Father, that in all things you would have the preeminence as you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 39, and Joseph went from basically the frying pan into the fire. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. He was being pursued by Potiphar's wife. He did not want to sin with her, so he rebuffed her many advances. Finally, she corners him, but there's nobody in the house. He runs away from her, but to get away, he has to basically leave his garment behind. She takes his garment, shows it to her husband, shows it to the servants, and said, this guy was trying to basically have his way with me. And when the husband comes home, he's very angry, and he takes Joseph and he puts him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. But verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So Joseph goes into the prison, and he's confronted with these really, really difficult moral dilemmas, ethical dilemmas, because he's a person that in doing right, he always seems to be receiving wrong for it. When he is in his father's house and his brothers are messing around out in the field, not doing their jobs properly, he reports it to his dad. And for that, what he earns is the abuse of his brothers. His father's favoritism lands him in more hot water with his brothers, and they eventually beat him, throw him in a pit, and sell him as a slave. When he's a slave, he works really hard, and he does really well, and he's really conscientious. For all of that, he gets falsely accused and gets thrown into prison. And here he is in prison, and I think that if it were me, probably, that all this happened to, I think I would be at the point where I would give up trying to do the right thing, because that doesn't seem to work. And just, you know, bemoan my fate, probably. But that's not what Joseph does. Joseph here continues to persevere. God blesses him in that. And he rises up into a place of authority in the prison. Now, Peter writes in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, this is tough stuff. What we're going to be learning tonight in looking at Joseph is going to take us to the point where we have to be really mature in our understanding of Christianity. We can't have lollipops and rainbows kind of Christianity, where we say that when you come to Jesus, everything is fine, and he just rolls out a red carpet for you, and and money falls from the sky and you never get sick and everything is just peachy keen, right? That doesn't happen in the real world. We know that there's difficulty in life. And a lot of the difficulty we get into is because we wind up making poor choices. But here we see Joseph running into difficulty by making good choices. And Peter tells us, let those who suffer according to the will of God, that suffering sometimes is according to the will of God. And you can do all the right things, yet God allows suffering into your life for his purpose. C.S. Lewis used to like to give a sermon about suffering, and he would call it God's megaphone, the way that he speaks into the world. And suffering comes into the life of those who do good. If you don't believe me, there was a cross at Calvary, and there was the one who did only good, and yet he suffered according to the will of God for the greater good purpose that God had in mind. And that's what we have to understand. When God allows suffering into our life, according to his will, when we're doing everything right, that God is doing something with that suffering. He's not capricious about pain, that there's a purpose to it. So Peter tells us when it's all going wrong, even though we're doing the right thing, that we're to commit our souls to God, trust God, and then do good. How's that? Do the right thing. Continue to do good. Continue to love. Continue to be kind. Continue to be faithful unto a faithful creator. Mm-hmm. And that's what Joseph is doing in prison. That's what Joseph's doing in prison. Now, Joseph only knows what's happening to him day by day, moment by moment, as the plan of God is being unveiled. He doesn't know what the rest of the book is going to be yet. He doesn't have Genesis 41, 42, 43 through the rest of the book that he can flip ahead to and see how it all works out. He's just seeing it happen moment by moment. Just like when we're going through something, we only know what's happening moment by moment or day by day. But the Bible is wonderful sometimes that it also will pull back the veil and show us what's going on, not just from the human perspective, but from the heavenly perspective. And we can take a look at that regarding these chapters if we flip to Psalm 105.
Psalm 105?
Mm-hmm. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22, this psalm recounts a lot of the history of the nation of Israel. And these verses 16 through 22 talk about Joseph. So it now gives it from the heavenly perspective. Moreover, he, meaning God, called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So God sent a man. It was God's plan to send him aforetime. The method that he used was him being sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came to pass. Now, this is something we don't read in Joseph's story, but knowing that he was a slave and then knowing that he was a prisoner, it's not too hard for us to understand that at certain times he was confined with chains, right? Slaves tend to run away. So many times they are not given the ability to do so. They're into the chains. It says, Joseph, they hurt his feet with fetters and he was laid in irons. Now, that verse, he was laid in irons, is really, really interesting. It gets translated a couple different ways. Sometimes people say that instead of his, he was laid in irons, that his soul came into iron, basically that the whole person was being confined, right? But the version as it's translated in the prayer book for the Episcopal Church is interesting. They translate it as the iron entered into his soul. And we see a duality of what's happening here because we can see this in Joseph's life. That as Joseph is in prison and he's being pressed under all of this weight, we see that he's not being destroyed by it, but he's being formed into something. He's being forged into something.
So he's a plus.
It's going to be used as a plus. Just like when, you know, we lift weights, right? There's pain, but then there's growth from it. this idea that iron entered into his soul, the iron was holding him, but it was also becoming character trait in him. He was growing strong in his faithfulness through this time. So he said he was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. God's promise, God's words tested him. God gave him a promise. He showed him early on that he was going to be in a position of authority. And he had to try to reconcile that with his current circumstances. So that tested him all that time. And then finally, it goes on to say, the king sent and released him, the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. That's the full, like, kind of cliff note story of Joseph that we're going to get into reading. But here we have Joseph being in prison and learning through the suffering that he's going through and being made into a strong man who will not veer from God's path, even in great adversity. Now, I've said this to you before, and this is something that I believe. There's all kinds of testing that goes on in life. And many times when we think of someone being severely tested, we would think of what Joseph is going through right now. You know, you're a slave, or you're put in prison. This is a severe test, and it is. But I believe that one of the most severe tests of a person's character does not come in the midst of affliction. It comes in the midst of prosperity. I believe that test, pride, is sometimes far more difficult to deal with properly than the test of affliction. And Joseph now is learning how he will deal with the great power that's going to come his way and to still do it God's way. So let's jump in. I did a long preamble there and begin reading in chapter 40. It came to pass after these things, he's in prison, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison, place where Joseph was confined. How long is Joseph in prison? Man, no one knows the exact date. We know that he's going to be, the time when he goes down to Egypt, he's about 17 years old. The time when he will appear to Pharaoh, he's about 30 years old. So we've got about 13 years. Somehow it's divided between Potiphar's house and the prison. A lot of people think he's maybe a couple years in Potiphar's house and maybe over a decade in prison. Can't say that categorically. But sometime now after he's been in prison, these two other prominent officials are also incarcerated, the king's butler and the king's chief baker. For some reason, it said they displeased their lord. We're not told what they did, but these are two of the guys that basically control what the king eats, what Pharaoh eats, and what he drinks. Now, I don't think they got thrown in prison just because somebody brought him a drink that was too hot or too cold, or that he didn't like, you know, the stew or the bread that was baked one day. You can think, you know, the reason they put trusted people in those positions is because you could easily poison the king, right? And there might have been some type of a plot, and maybe he didn't know where the danger was. So he took both of them and threw them in prison until he could sort it all out. This is not Bible. This is conjecture, right? But for some reason, they are put into prison. They're put into the custody of the house of the captain of the guard. Who's the house of the king? Who's the captain of the guard? Potiphar, right? Potiphar. So Potiphar controls the prison, remember? So he's the one who put Joseph there, and he's the one who allowed Joseph not to be just confined, but to rise up into a position there. So remember, this is Potiphar's prison. Okay. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, so he makes Joseph their caretaker, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, Joseph was given a job by Potiphar. Here's two high-level prisoners. I want you to look after them, right? Joseph is a conscientious guy. He's not just bringing them their food. He's not just making sure that they, you know, that they don't get into a fight or that their linens are clean or whatever he had to do there. He's actually concerned for these guys because he goes in there and he goes, you guys look really bummed out. Now, that seems like an odd question to say to people in prison. I would think that most people in prison would be, you know, tend to be a little bummed out, right? But there was something different that day. He noticed he's picking up details. He's a person who can still care about other people, even after he's been abused so much in his own life. He still has compassion. He has empathy for others. This is an amazing man. So he says, why do you look so sad? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, in the pantheon of gods that the Egyptians had, they had their gods, and they also had their magicians and their people that were their wise men. And when they had dreams, there were those that had that job or that skill or that training in the Egyptians to interpret dreams. Whether they did it well or not, I have no idea. But they, if they had a dream, they would go to certain people and say, what does this dream mean? And now they're in prison. They've had these dreams, and these dreams obviously were persistent enough that they bothered them even into the waking hours. I don't know about you guys, if you tend to dream a lot or not. But a lot of times, you know, once you wake up, those dreams kind of just fade, right? But sometimes there's a dream that hangs on, right? That's the kind of dream that they had. And it was bothering them because they knew there was something there, but they had no one to interpret it. And they're in prison. They can't go to the normal sources. So Joseph says, well, interpretations belong to God. Tell me, please. And the chief butler told him his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded and blossomed and shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. We haven't gotten there yet. And if we go in order, it'll be quite a while till we get there. But eventually we'll get to the book of Daniel. And we'll see that when Daniel is there, he's also confronted by the dream of person, Nebuchadnezzar in that thing. And he prays with his compatriots all night. And then God reveals to him the interpretation of the dream and the interpretation of it. Joseph gets the interpretation right away. God's giving him instantaneously the meaning of this dream, as this is part of God's plan. Joseph just shoots right off. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. He gives the interpretation, 3 branches. 3 days. And Pharaoh is going to lift up your head and restore you to your position. You're going to get out of jail. You're going to get your old job back, right? It's all going to be okay for you. If you are unsure of what you're saying, if I came to you and I said, listen, interpret this dream, and you want to try to come up with some kind of an interpretation, you may design that interpretation to be a little vague, that it could fit a lot of parameters, right? Joseph doesn't do this. This is God speaking through him. He goes, it's 3 days. Everybody can wait 3 days and see what happens. And he says exactly what's going to be happened. You're going to be restored to your position. So they're going to know right away whether Joseph is speaking the truth or not. He says to this person, when you're restored, remember me, because I shouldn't be in this place. Plead my case to Pharaoh. Help me out. Now, part of the Egyptian mentality when it came to dreams and the interpretation of dreams was that they believed that the interpreter of the dream, right, also had some power to bring the interpretation to pass. So if they said something to you, that person then also had the capacity to make it come true, right? So when they're seeing that Joseph is doing these things, you'll see later on how they'll refer to Joseph as he did this to me and he did that to the other person. So they take this very seriously, this interpretation, and they put a lot of weight on who the interpreter is. Well, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate out of the baskets on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. That went south fast, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
he didn't pull any punches, though. That's for sure. Okay.
Joseph was giving God's interpretation, not his. He was speaking as the oracle of God. And there's a lesson for us to learn here, that when God gives good news to people, we should gladly give them good news. And when God gives bad news to people, we need to give them the bad news too. We are able ministers of the gospel. That's what the New Testament calls us. The gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news, right? Why is it good news? Because it's preceded by bad news. Bad news is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, right? Everybody who's ever been born comes into this life and is heading to eternal damnation. And they cannot avoid that destiny unless they are born again in Christ Jesus, unless they accept his sacrifice, that he takes their place, they are going to be eternally damned. That's bad news. But the good news is that there is a way of escape through Christ Jesus. It's really important that we give both the good news and the bad news to the world in which we live. Some people like to give people bad news. They really do. And sometimes you'll see people on the street preaching that too. And they seem happy to go, you're all going to hell. And that's kind of where they stop. It's true what they're saying. But we're not called to just give the truth. We're to give the truth in what?
Love.
In love. And in love means we give the whole story. You're all going to hell. There's a way of escape. I was going to hell. God made a way of escape. We have to give the bad news. Joseph had to give this bad news. Why? What could be done with this news now that this butler has?
Gives him credibility.
3 days in advance.
What? Gives him credibility.
Well, gives Joseph gets credibility because it's going to happen, and that's going to be there. But for the butler's sake.
Oh, stuff right.
That's right. He has time now because I bet Joseph didn't stop talking to him there. This is a guy who cares that they're sad. He just gave this guy really sad news. He's not rejoicing in it. But I bet he will have a talk with him later about Jehovah God.
Hmm.
About the God who saves. About the God who makes promises, right? We have to give that bad news to the people in the world so that we give them time to repent,
right,
to change. If we just say Jesus loves you and don't tell them the bad part, a lot of people think, well, that's great. Loved by Jesus. And they don't realize they've got a problem. I don't know if it was Spurgeon who was speaking about this. Might not have been him. I forget who was talking about this, these verses. And it says a lot of people want to preach in 3 days, everything's going to be right for you. It says not many people want to preach in 3 days, your head is going to be lifted off. But both messages are important. And we have to be willing and give the whole truth of God. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. So he brings them to his birthday party and he sets them apart. And he restores the chief butler to his butlership again and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, forgot him. He's supposed to remember Joseph. How could he forget? Mm-hmm. But right, how could he forget him?
You didn't
right?
forget him.
But it's not the right time yet. God's going to keep Joseph in prison for another full 2 years. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that now Pharaoh has a dream. And we're going to get into that interpretation. 2 more years in prison. I don't always understand the timing of God. Actually, let me rephrase that. I don't think I ever understand the timing of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts, right? Paraphrasing from Isaiah, he's got a perfect plan and he sticks to it. He's patient with it. What does it say about Jesus coming in the fullness of time? Doesn't it say that? That there was a time for the Savior to be born. How many thousands of years after the promise was given to Eve was it that Jesus was born? God waited. You know, to us, it'd be like, you know, give the promise. Next baby that's born, that's the Savior. Wrap it up. We're all done. Right? But that wasn't God's plan. There is a timing to it. And he sticks to it. And it really causes us to have to trust him when we don't understand what he's doing. I'm going to give you some of my least favorite verses in the Bible. James chapter 1. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I like the non-suffering version of the Christian life. God knows better, and I'm glad he's God, because I would muck it up.
James has a couple of tough ones.
He's got quite a few. We're going to get to another one in just a moment. But he says, right, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that there is a purpose for the testing of our faith, for the time, that it produces patience. And patience has to have its perfect work, that it makes us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Later on in that same chapter, he goes on and says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That there is an enduring of temptation, that when we do go through it and endure, when we patiently endure, waiting for God, standing on the grace of God, that will we be approved, that we'll receive a crown of life. Right? There's, again, a purpose to all of this stuff, a godly purpose, a good end that God has planned. In Romans, Paul states, Romans chapter 5, we also glory in tribulations. Mm-hmm. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Can we see this starting to work in Joseph's life, right? Tribulation is producing in him patience, perseverance, keeping on. And that perseverance is creating in him a godly character. And that godly character is birthing in him a hope in God that surpasses the difficulty that he's currently in. I remember listening to Puri Tambun speak about her time in the concentration camps, the Nazi concentration camps. And she said, there is no hole so deep that God is not deeper still. Mm-hmm. She learned that in the concentration camp. So here we have Joseph, another 2 full years waiting, being perfected by God for this moment. Look at verse 2. Suddenly, this is now Pharaoh's dream, there came out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. Now, I have to just make a comment here that has absolutely nothing to do with the text, but just makes me laugh. Here these cows come up, right, out of the river. They're fine looking and what? Fat. How come that doesn't apply to people?
Uh-huh.
Maybe fine looking and
fat. You know? Cows in Samoa, I think.
Anyway, that only for cows, not for us. I should know better. Anyway. Mm-hmm. Behold, then 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, ugly and skinny, skin and bones. They stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. A pretty weird dream, right? Because cows are vegetarians. They don't eat meat. And these cows turn on the other cows and chew them all up. That had a pretty gross dream. Pharaoh wakes up from that dream, and then he falls back asleep. He says he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So we talked about this is the kind of dream that sticks with you after you wake up. Pharaoh wakes up in the morning, he's troubled by these dreams, and he calls for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men. Now, if you remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses goes back to confront Pharaoh, and he is showing the signs that God gave him. He shows that he can throw his staff down, becomes a snake, right? The magicians are around Pharaoh. What do they do? They threw their staffs down, and they became snakes too, right? These magicians were not, you know, illusionists. There was something to their arts. Obviously not a godly working behind them, right? But there was a power there. But they could not interpret this dream. Why couldn't they interpret it?
Well, it's from God. It's from God.
God was waiting for Joseph to interpret it. There was no way they were going to understand this thing. It was completely blank to them. So now, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Remember I told you they thought that the interpreter somehow had some kind of authority or a hand in the interpretation coming true? Look what he says about Joseph here. He says, right, he interpreted this. He restored me to my office, and he hanged the other person. Right? Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. Can you imagine being pulled out of jail, given a shower, given a shave, given new clothes, and rushed right into the president's office? I mean, what a strange thing that must have been for Joseph. No warning. After 2 years, knowing that he's forgotten, thinking he's probably never going to get out of that place, never see the light of day again. And all of a sudden, in a moment, everything's changing. Have you ever experienced that in your life?
Mm-hmm.
A moment and everything's different. Sometimes it's for good, sometimes it's for bad, right? But that's how life is sometimes. We tend to have this opinion that if things are going good, they're going to continue to go good. And if things are going bad, they're going to always go bad. But that's really not what life teaches us, right? Life teaches us that the change comes.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to remember that if we're going to have a good idea of how to really go through life, that, you know, Job's famous thing, right? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay. So they bring Joseph in, they shave him, he gets showered. And when they talk about shaving there sometimes, it was not just his beard. The Egyptians a lot of times shave their heads, right? Then they use wigs or something like that. So he may have gotten really shaved. This might be the first time he's seen the sun in a long time. So he's probably pretty pale.
Wow.
You know, pretty long time. And so they called him and they bring him into Pharaoh and a change of clothing. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream who interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. We can see the character in Joseph. He's brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I hear you're the man. You are the guy, you know, you're the dream guy. And Joseph said, no, there's nothing in me. But there's God. He's not even getting close to touching the glory. He wants it all to go to God, right? He has not been corrupted being in prison. He's been refined there. So, Pharaoh said, he said to Pharaoh, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Isn't that interesting? Already had an inclination of how God was going to deal in this situation. Yeah.
As soon as we read this, I thought, you know, Joseph has already had his own dreams.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so of course, could have communicated to him, get ready, you're about ready to go to Pharaoh. And he already, like you said, had an inclination that was not going to be a bad thing. Because otherwise, he wouldn't be bold enough to say, peace, you know.
Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten. For they were just as ugly as the beginning. So we got even a little bit more information now that even after eating all those other cows, they didn't put on any weight. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads with withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one. Who could explain it to me? Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, we look at that statement and might just gloss over it. But this is a very bold thing for Joseph to say to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was considered to be God. Mm-hmm. He was considered to be Ra, or the sun god manifested on earth. He was considered to be a divine being. But Joseph says to him, Pharaoh, God is going to show you what he is going to do. Who's in charge? Not you, Pharaoh, right? God is going to do something here, and you have nothing to say about it. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. For the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Okay, a couple of things that are really interesting in here. We're reading a lot about dreams in these chapters, and God giving people information in dreams, and God interpreting for those people what those dreams mean. So we have to ask ourselves, does God speak to people sometimes through dreams? And the answer from the Bible is, yeah, he does. That's not the normal way. But we see him do it to both Gentiles, unbelievers, like here with Pharaoh, and also believers. Can God speak through dreams today? He certainly can.
I hope not. My dreams are always
But one of the big things we have to...
if he does, it has to agree with this.
Exactly. Right. But here's one of the things that I want to just warn you about, is we can't just have a dream and think, oh my goodness, God's telling to tell me something every time we have a dream. It's going to be the rare, it's going to be an exception. And like Jack said, we have this perfect word that's been given to us. We get to test things by this word. Mm. God is never going to say anything to us that contradicts this word.
Right.
God said, right, that a man marries a woman and that their union should not be dissolved. And if you have a dream at night saying God says it's okay for me to divorce my wife and hook up with somebody else, I think God's telling me something, right? You can look in the Bible and go, that's not God talking. It might have been the pepperoni pizza. It may have been the enemy of your soul, but it's surely not God. You hear missionaries report that in some of the Muslim countries, people are being brought to faith through dreams of Jesus Christ because they have no Bible there. Well, few Bibles there, right, in the culture. And God speaks out. He can. Be careful, right? Don't fall into the trap where you try to make everything a sign from God. Pray. Stay in the Word. You will get mostly everything here. You don't have to look too far from that.
Okay? And I ask one more thing. Even the test of the prophet who did miracle, and they did real miracle, as you were saying that the Egyptians did. Test of whether they are a prophet of God, do they agree with the Old Testament Torah? Do they agree with what God said? Then they are. If they say something different, they would be stoned.
Yeah.
Didn't matter if they did a miracle. Didn't matter what they said.
Yeah.
And it's always been that way. It always will be.
Paul gave that admonition to the church. He said, if somebody tries to give you another gospel other than the one that I've given you, even if it's an angel from God, right? Mm-hmm. Let them be accursed if it's different, because this is the true word of God. Question online? Yeah, Donna?
Not a question, Robert. I'm very glad you said that, because I come across a lot of people who have dreams and they want to react on them. Lord's telling me this. Lord's telling me that. And, I always quibble with them. You know, make sure that what you're saying, what you're thinking is true by praying to the Lord. He'll give you a definite answer. So, yes. And I had an experience, not a dream, but a voice. And it, one part of it was good. The other part was terrible. So I still to this day don't know if it was the enemy speaking that into my heart or if it was the Lord. And I'm just going to live and just live on, and God will answer me eventually. But thank you for that. Thank you, brother.
You're going to find out.
Yeah.
I'm going to make you know. Okay. So let's press on. We've got about 10 minutes left. I think we can finish up the chapter. So God's speaking to Pharaoh through these dreams. There's going to be a famine that's going to come after 7 years of plenty. Now, Joseph goes on in verse 33, and he begins now to give Pharaoh some advice. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5, 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful year. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." So Joseph basically says, Pharaoh, here's what you should do. You need to set somebody over the land who can watch over the food supply. And basically, you're to collect 20% of it during all the land, the good years, put it aside, and that'll be the reserve. So the land will bring forth some other stuff, but this can be a supplement, right? Now, normally, there was a tax in Egypt that was 10%. He's saying basically double the taxes. That's not a thing that politicians like to put on people, because people get unhappy about doubling their taxes, right? We're going to be entering into the presidential season, Lord help us. Mm-hmm. And you're going to hear a lot of people, and most of them aren't going to come out there and saying, "Vote for me, I'm doubling your taxes," right? Mm-hmm. Joseph here is giving very sound advice. During those years of plenty, there will be enough that they're going to feel that. Okay, God's using great wisdom here through its man. And basically, he says, do this, put it aside, store up the food. And basically, Pharaoh says, well, where am I going to find a guy that's better than you? You know, God's mm-hmm. given you this whole plan. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and over all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. He promotes him to the second highest position. He becomes basically the grand vizier. You know, he's the basically the de facto ruler of the country. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land in Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, saying, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. So remember, he came out of prison. They gave him new clothes. He gets another set of new clothes here. And it says a gold chain around his neck. If you ever seen the pictures of pharaohs, they have this kind of like really yeah. big gold collar. That's kind of what they're referring to here. So he basically is giving him royal, you know, the royal treatment, setting him up. This man in the morning woke up a prisoner in a dungeon. Right? And now he's being catapulted into royalty.
Robert.
Yeah.
You know, these men that are made rulers.
Yeah.
You know, some of them could be wicked, some could be wild, but they're all how to use their power, and they're all kind of wisdom of power. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, what he
said. Oh, you're talking about some of the
Bible thing, and even Pharaoh right here. He, you know, they have a wisdom. They understand how to use power. And here it was, he saw a man with wisdom. And, you know, Daniel was always exalted to the highest position everywhere he went. These rulers, they all saw something in Daniel.
Than
anyone else.
Yeah.
God used even the bad guys, even the guys that were evil. The Lord, you know, used them. They did have wisdom, even though they were evil. A lot of them were wise, evil guys. You know what I mean? And the Lord, you know, he used them. He used
them. That's what I was saying. He gave them power. He gave them that wisdom. Yeah. He put them there. And they were different. They were exceptional men.
Yeah. You know that there's a throne behind all thrones, that eventually everyone is going to do their will, willingly or unwillingly. You're going to do what God wants to do. You know. So Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He gives him his signet ring. Signet ring is what you seal the document with, basically that you are going to be able to speak with my voice, with my authority, giving him basically carte blanche. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Priest of On, high priest of On, was basically the head of all the priestly class. So this is basically the daughter of the high priest who's head of all of their religious service. So basically, he's giving him princess. to marry. Zapnath-Paneah, what does that mean? Anybody study your Egyptian?
Viewer of secrets.
Well, could be. So I'm quoting, this is an article that was written by Rabbi Michael Leo Samuel back in 2009. And basically, an exact interpretation is still unclear. There's various ideas about it, but there's no certainty. So in the Septuagint, according to the rabbinic tradition, they used revealer of secrets, or like Jack would think, revealer of dreams. Some also suggest that Zapnath-Paneah is a Hebrew transcription of an Egyptian name, meaning the God speaks and he lives. Mm-hmm. There's also somewhere on here. Yeah, here we go. Another different person who says, well, Zapnath-Paneah is really not a correct spelling. He goes through all of this interpretations that I won't bore you with. And he comes to something like that. He who is called alive. I don't think about that. Another possible rendering is my provision is God, the living one. So he's given a name that's kind of befitting his task, his job, his title. Exactly what it is, we're not sure. But what is really interesting is that according to Grant Jeffrey in his book, Signature of God, he quotes a discovery from 1850 that was found in Yemen of a Yemenite woman who died during the Egyptian famine around this time that was reported in Genesis 41. The tablet, basically when they interpreted it, when they translated it, said this, in thy name, O God, the God of Hamor, I, Tarja, the daughter of Ezushaphar, sent my steward to Joseph, and he delayed to return to me, and I sent my handmaid with a measure of silver to bring me back a measure of flour. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of gold. Not being able to procure it, I sent it with a measure of pearls. And not being able to procure it, I commanded them to be ground, and finding no profit in them, I am shut up here. Whosoever may hear of it, let him commiserate me. And should any woman adorn herself with any ornament from my ornaments, may she die with no other than my death. So basically you have this tablet that they say they found in 1850. It basically talks about a woman trying to buy food from a man called Joseph during a famine, sending silver, gold, and pearls and not being able to get it, and wind up dying in a famine. It's kind of a really interesting extra biblical kind of confirmation of the story that we find in Genesis. So he is raised up to this position. He's given this wife. We're going to see a lot of parallels between Joseph and Jesus, right? He's going to be a type of Christ because he's that type of person sent ahead for salvation purposes, right? We can see that parallel. It's interesting here that his wife is a Gentile, right? She's not a Jew. It's a Gentile bride, and the bride of Christ, while there are some Jews in it, is called much out of the Gentile church. It's kind of one of those other interesting little parallels in the life of Joseph being a type of Christ to come. So Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was immeasurable. There's somebody who actually says a theory that the great pyramids in Egypt were actually built to be grain silos for this time. I don't think that's true. I think they were built a long time before this period that we're in, but hey, everybody likes a good theory now and again. So you could research it, see if it's something that you think is true. I just thought it was interesting reading about it. So he has so much grain, he can't measure it anymore. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He names his firstborn son forgetfulness. God made him be able to let go of his past. Anybody that's dealt with abuse knows that to really heal, there has to be a letting go of the past wrongs. And he says God gave him the ability to forget those things. He has another son. The name of his second son was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. This other son is named Fruitful. So forgetful and fruitful. You know, they're kids' names. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What an attitude, huh? Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said, and the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. Nice having a guy like Joseph around. People are complaining. What are we going to do, Pharaoh? Are you going to call Joseph? Joseph will handle it. Whatever he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, not just in Egypt. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. God is continuing to work out this plan because he's gotten Joseph to Egypt. But he wants to bring some other folks there as well. And the famine will be the vehicle that drives them into Egypt. And also is going to be the method by which God allows reconciliation to come into the family. All through famine, affliction, suffering. All things work together for the good. For those who, what?
Love God.
All according to his purpose. In our lives, when we're kept by God, we may not understand what we're going through, but we have the hope and the assurance that if God is allowing it, that there is a purpose to it and a good purpose. And sometimes that's all you're going to hang on to. Now, I tell everybody, if you're going through a tough time, find a verse that you can hang on to.
Amen.
I'll give it to you. And it will carry you through the power of God. And in the end, you're going to see that there was good behind it all. It was the loving hand of God working on his children's behalf. Questions? Comments? We covered a lot of ground.
Hey, brother.
Really good.
I was going to say, one of the things I read at one time about the pyramids is they kind of like said it could have been during while they were in captivity because they found some of the pyramids, some of the bricks were no straw on it.
Yeah.
And it goes back to what it said in the Bible.
Yeah.
And the other thing I was going to say too is if you go back to Genesis 37 about Joseph's dreams, they were arrogant because his father rebuked them.
Yeah.
And then they see back in 40 where he just said, well, this is your interpretation. So he's like, this is me. And then when it finally got over to 41, there in 16, verse 16, he goes, this is God's interpretation. So one of the things we can learn from it is, you know, God works with us, but until we do it how he wants to, that's when things will go forward in our lives, like it did with Joseph. So
usually only after suffering.
Yeah.
Donna, do you have something?
Yes, brother. The Potiphar's daughter is not the same Potiphar, right?
No, that was Potiphar. He was a priest, high priest. Potiphar was captain of the guard. Potiphar has got to go home that night and make sure that his new boss is the one to be in prison.
That's right. Thank you.
I don't think Joseph was out for revenge. We'll see that later on.
Yeah.
Talk about a change. Any other questions, comments, Bill?
I'm giving him on 45, the thing when he gave him that name.
Zapnapnian. We'll add it to the list. Sounds good. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, that we can trust you through difficulty with the anticipation that at the end of it, we're going to come out of it better than when we went in, that you will try us and we will come out like pure gold. And that the end result, Lord, is going to be good and we're going to glorify you for it. Help us to remember that. And give us, dear God, that grace to persevere, to endure, to have, dear Lord, our character built in such a way that we are conformed under the image of Christ and that we bring you glory. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are going through struggles right now, that you would just remind them of your goodness, that you would pour out your grace upon them, and that you would bring, dear God, them through it to the good place that you have prepared. For we look forward, dear God, to your soon coming. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.